Toast of morning. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. And as I said before, this is a interesting and even riveting Torah portion. Once again, we don't have time to go through all of it. There wouldn't be enough time in just the short time that we have that I have to speak this morning during the service. But, you know, we do have our Torah for today. I just encourage all of you here to come to Torah for today here, and all of you out there to go to Torah for today on Zoom at 1 o'clock. And then we also have the membership classes. So we have a lot going on, but it's a great way to dig in more to the Torah portion, especially in many areas that we can't cover or I just won't be able to cover today. But before we even begin the Torah portion, which starts in Numbers 22, verse 2, I wanted to go back one verse. We can't even start the book of, or the Torah portion, Balak, until we understand where we are in the children of Israel's journey in the wilderness. And where we are is, Numbers 22, verse 1 gives us a clue what's going on here. Numbers 22, 1 says this, "Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho." Now, 40 years in the wilderness, there's a lot of traveling, right? There's a lot of circular and winding, and there's a lot of sand for sure, right? They're in the wilderness, they're doing their thing. But there are a couple of places that they stopped and stayed at for a time. One of them, of course, is Mount Sinai, right? They were there for quite a while when they received the Torah, became the nation of Israel, really became God's particular people in the world. But one of those times also was when they camped at the plains of Moab. So here they come, the last stop before going into the Promised Land. So this is significant. We have to understand that in last week's Torah portion, a lot happened, you know, truly, because in last week's Torah portion, it covered literally 38 years, truly 38 years. There is a pause right there. I think it's after the death of Miriam in chapter 20, when we go to the next generation. So there was events that lead up to that, and then all of a sudden it fast forwards 38 years, and here we are, and here they are in year 40 on the plains of Moab. So they had wandered for 40 years. Now it was the second generation that came out of Egypt. They were about to go into Eretz Israel, the Promised Land. The Promised Land from 400 and something years before. Certainly 40 years before, but then 430 years before, back when the patriarchs, back when Abraham, our father Abraham, was given that whole promise by God about the land. And so they're there, they're on the threshold, they're just about there. They have gone through everything, really, in the last 40 years, right? They've gone through all sorts of trials, all sorts of temptations, all sorts of doing good things and doing really bad things, right? And all sorts of tribulations. And right as they're about to go in the land, you would think it's like the curtains open up and the birds are chirping, and it's like, yes, we're going to go right into the land, and there's like this, you know, yellow brick road or something. I don't know. It's everything looks wonderful. But, you know, it wasn't, because there was something else that pops up as they're there right on the plains of Moab, right about to go in. And what happens is, the king of Moab, the king of that country that they're kind of camping out at on the border right there, the king of Moab is a little freaked out about them. He's heard about them. And he brings in the big guns. He brings in Balaam, this sorcerer. Now, Balaam is this mysterious figure. There's some things that are said about him both in the Tanakh and in the New Testament. And, you know, in some ways he has this relationship with the Lord, but in some ways he's really not a great guy, and he does a lot of bad things, and the New Testament specifically talks about some of the things. He's brought in to curse Israel. He's brought in to stop them in their tracks, because they're not only a nuisance, they're a problem. They're a threat. They're a threat to the region, certainly a threat to the peoples in Canaan, by the way. They're about to be dealt with in Canaan, but they're a threat to the Moabites as well. So our text today is going to be largely spent in Numbers 22, although it's going to branch out. I'm going to reference a little bit. And this story really covers almost all of the Torah portion. So what does this story teach us? Aside from the fact that a donkey speaks, and it's kind of interesting. What does the story teach us? Well, a few things. What really spoke to me was, you know, Israel was right there. They're right on the precipice. They're right on the threshold of going in after all that time. And what happens? They face this oppression. They face this opposition. But the Lord is with them. He turns the curse, or the meaning they were, it was meant for them to be cursed. He turns the curse into a blessing. Isn't it cool when God does that? He turns the curse into a blessing. And it's, in fact, so much of a blessing that the prophecies that Balaam says under the direction of the Lord are so significant that they are part of the extended Shema prayers in the Siddur. They're part of the weekly prayers that are said in the Shema extended prayers for Jewish people. And also, of course, the Matovu liturgy is all from this story. It's all out of the mouth of Balaam as directed by God. So what the enemy meant for evil, what man meant for evil, God can turn into a blessing. That's really cool. And this story, it reaffirms Israel's destiny, and it reaffirms that God is in the business of fulfilling his promises. Because right after this story, essentially, after they talk through in the book of Deuteronomy and they rehash the Torah, they go into the land. So, how can we apply this story to our lives? Unfortunately, it would be really cool to see this. I haven't seen any talking donkeys. However, there's a lot of cool things that we can all learn. You know, as followers of Yeshua, Jew and Gentile alike, we're going to face opposition. We're going to face oppression even. We're going to face problems and issues in life, whether it's health issues, whether it's people mocking us for our faith, or outright persecution that believers are experiencing in the world. We will face these things just as Israel did. But God will protect us like he protected Israel. And God will even use those trials, what the enemy meant for curses, and he'll turn them into blessings in our life if we can just see that, if we can just acknowledge that for his purposes and for his will. So let's start today. Now we're going to go to verse 2. Now we're ready. And I'm going to read most of the verses that we read when we read in Hebrew and English the text there. But I want to read verses 2 through 6 of Numbers 22, just to set us up again for this story. Now, Balak, who is the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. Moab was in great dread of the people, because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "The horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the people of Amal, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come up out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." If you're seeing kind of something that sounds similar to something else in the Bible, that's true, because it is. When God calls Abraham 400-something years before, he tells Abraham that he is the father, going to be the father of a people. And that people, the Jewish people, if people bless them, they will be blessed. And if people curse them, they will be cursed. And it's the same way today with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, while far from being a perfect nation, still has divine blessing upon from the Lord. And whoever blesses Israel will be blessed, and whoever curses Israel will be cursed. But it's interesting how man, or how the enemy, can take the things of God and twist it for his own purposes, right? We see this counterfeit from the enemy. You know, he doesn't have any original thoughts. It's got to be taking things of the Lord and twisting it just a little bit. So here we have the same wording, bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you, but it's being applied to the sorcerer, Balaam. Because the king of Moab says, "Whom you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed." So Israel was so close to the promised land on the plains of Moab. And listen, Israel had not provoked Moab. They didn't come in and say, here we are. You know, you need to carve out a little bit of land for us. Get out of here. You've heard about how powerful we are. We could wipe you out with, you know, God's little itty bitty pinky. You know, they could have said that. They didn't say that. They didn't even want any of Moab's land. They were just getting ready to go into the land. But what Moab did not like that. Sometimes when we face problems from people, when we have opposition in our lives, sometimes it's our own doing. We have to understand that. Sometimes it's our own doing. We can't always blame the devil for everything that goes on in our life when we have opposition, right? We always tend to say things like, something bad is happening in my life. Did I bring this on? What did I do, right? Or usually we're better at this. When we see problems in other believers' life, it's always, oop, they must have done something wrong because look at the way that they're messing up. Look at how God is, you know, blah, 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 doing whatever to them. So we always have this, we always try to assign things. Like if good things happen, that must mean you're doing the right thing. And if bad things happen to you, it must be that you're doing the wrong thing. Well, sometimes that can be the case. Sometimes we mess up and we have to suffer the consequences. But sometimes, no matter how nice you are, no matter how good you are, no matter how accommodating you are, you can bend over backwards for people. You can say everything so nice to them and so sensitive, and still you're going to face opposition, right? Sometimes it's your own doing, sometimes it's not. And Israel didn't do a thing, but they faced opposition. Turn with me to Psalm 12, verse 8. Let's get into some scripture here. We got to understand how the world works. We got to understand that it's not all puppies and rainbows, like I like to say sometimes, but it's a little bit darker than that in the world. Psalm 12, verse 8 says, on every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men, of man. You know, look, the world is not a nice place sometimes. There's pockets of goodness. You know, when we're here, when we're together, it's wonderful. Then we go out there, there's problems, there's opposition we're probably going to face. But you know, if everyone just behaved like they should in the world, we'd be fine, right? We'd all hold hands and sing songs together, right? It would be, you know, one of those Disney movies or something, I don't know. Or better yet, it would be like a Disney World ride that we go on. But the world is not a better place. The world is not a good place because in reality, there's evil in the world. In reality, there's sin in the world. In reality, the enemy is very real. If you haven't experienced that already, you will. Because that's just what we're dealing with. And you know, we should not fool ourselves into thinking, as long as I'm just a good person, everything's going to be fine in my life. Because Israel faced opposition. And point number one today in our message is, you will have opposition when you follow the Lord. Emphasis on the word will. Not maybe, you know, if you kind of mess up a little bit, then you're going to get opposition. No, you will have opposition when you follow the Lord. It's not a maybe, it's a definite. When Israel was sent out of the land, now this is later on in their history. They get into the land, everything's good, they're driving out the nations, they're setting up what God wants in the land, but unfortunately, there's still sin, there's still problems, they're still not following God, and what happens is, Israel, Judah, the southern kingdom, goes into exile, right, in Babylon. They go into exile in Babylon, but even then, you know, it's interesting how in Jewish commentary it talks about how even at our darkest as a people, God was with us. And it talks about how God's presence was still with his people, even in Babylon, even when we were driven out of the land because of sin. But in Babylon, we had godly Jewish people that were sent out. One of those men was Daniel. You've heard of Daniel, of course. He's got the book of Daniel named after him. And he was very godly. He had his own trials and tribulations, even though he did everything right. But he also had these three friends of his, these three Jewish friends, that nobody ever remembers their Hebrew names, but we all know their Babylonian names, right, that they were given. So I'm just going to go by the Babylonian names today, but you know who I'm talking about, right? Talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want to talk about them today because these three godly men faced opposition simply by following the Lord. simply by following the Lord. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to go right to verse 15. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon set up a golden image, this huge, massive idol, okay? And he made it to where all of his officials, all the satraps and all these wonderful titles he gave all of his officials and people, they all had to come. And they all had to bow down to the idol to show their allegiance to the king, to show their allegiance to Babylon. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being such nice, good Jewish boys, they did not bow down to the statue. And here's what Nebuchadnezzar says, Daniel chapter 3, verse 15. Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? You know, I could just see this guy in his arrogance. You know, these kings at the time just thought they were the cat's meow, right? They thought they were God. And so King Nebuchadnezzar sets this up. He's just so full of himself, so full of arrogance. And he's like, who is a God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? Bow down to the idol, or I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. That doesn't sound good at all. And what happened? They didn't bow down, and they found themselves right into the middle of the furnace. When things happen in our lives, bad things, we immediately go to, what did I do wrong? Can you imagine if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, well, maybe I screwed up. Maybe I messed up before the Lord. Maybe there's something that happened to where I deserve this. You know, we could say these things. And it's really not accurate in many occasions, especially for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They did everything right. But, you know, as believers, we're going to experience this. We're going to feel at times like we're being thrown into a fiery furnace when you and I have done nothing wrong. Now, again, there's times when we do things wrong and maybe we deserve a little bit of punishment by the Lord. But the fiery furnace, they didn't do anything wrong. Turn with me to John chapter 16, verse 33. We've got to understand Scripture. We have to understand proper theology, because if you don't, the world is going to sway you. The pseudo-believer life out there, pseudo-Christianity, pseudo-Messianic Judaism, it's going to suck you in and you're going to believe all these weird and wacky things. But Scripture teaches us what the truth is, teaches us proper theology. And Scriptures like John 16, 33 are good ones to commit to memory. This is Yeshua's words. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace, but in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So that's right from the mouth of Yeshua. You and I are going to have opposition. We're going to have tribulation in our life. We will have struggles. When it happens, don't think, what did I do wrong? Think, okay, God, I'm getting thrown into a fiery furnace. Why? What's going on? I'm just going to trust you through it. This is what they did, and this is what we need to do in the Lord. Okay, back to Numbers 22. Let's go back to our Torah portion for a minute. Israel, same kind of thing, getting thrown into a fiery furnace, so to speak, right? Curses are going to rain down upon them. This is a very difficult position that they're in, because they're not ready yet to go into the land, and here they are in enemy territory. And enemies want to inflict harm on them. Numbers 22, verses 11 and 12. This is what the king of Moab says. And then let's just pick up on verse 11 of Numbers 22. Behold, the people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, he's talking to Balaam. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. Verse 12. God said to Balaam, You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So, man wants to oppress. Man wants to curse. Man wants to do harm. And God will not allow anything to happen to Israel that's not his will. God will not allow anything to be happening to them, any problems to arise, if he doesn't allow it to happen. He's not going to allow this to happen, because Israel was promised the land. Nothing was going to stop that. I don't care if the entire world, all the nations of the world, came against Israel at that moment. You know what? They've done that before. They did that just a few years ago when we had things like the Six-Day War and the Yom Kippur War, right? All those Arab nations came against Israel, totally outmanned, totally outgunned. And if you've ever read anything about the history of that, you hear when the Arabs are being interviewed, they said it was like this huge army with these tanks that came against us, and we were like literally running away in fear. Well, there was really like two tanks, you know, and they didn't even have proper uniforms. They had these all different kinds of, you know, ammunition and guns. They just were not ready, but God sent it. And it reminds me, and I was doing my daily reading yesterday, and I'm in 2 Kings. And I love hearing and I love reading about Elisha, you know, Elisha, who got the double portion from the Lord, from Elijah and then Elisha. And the stories about Elisha are awesome. And there's one story where he's talking and one of the prophets comes to him and says, oh my goodness, here comes, I think it's Syria at the time. Here comes the king of Syria and the Syrians. They're encircling the city. I don't know if he's in Dothan or if he's somewhere in Samaria. Anyway, they're encircling the city and they're totally outgunned and outmatched and they're going to come upon them and just wipe them out. And Elisha says, just wait a minute. And then the Lord opens the eyes of the prophet and he looks up and he sees flaming chariots and horses all around about to like totally go at the Syrians. So, you know, what we see in the natural, God sees so much more in the supernatural. There could be legions of angels around us, protecting us from the battles that we have to fight or that God has to fight for us. So God's not going to allow anything to happen to us unless there's something, and that's a whole other thing. But God is not going to allow anything to happen to us, and he is going to protect us. Turn with me to Exodus 14:14. I just want to give you an idea here of what God tells Israel at the beginning, right when they come out of Egypt. They're afraid because you know what? They're outmatched. Pharaoh, for like a quick minute, was like, okay, go, just get out of here. They take all the gold and the silver. They plunder the Egyptians and they're on their way. And what happens? Pharaoh is like, well, wait a minute. We need to go after them. All the chariots of Egypt come after them. They are completely outmatched. And this is what God says at that time to Israel. Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you and you have only to be silent. Adonai was telling them that he and he alone was their shield. And that's how it is with Israel, and that's how it is with us as followers of Yeshua. Turn with me to Psalm 9, verse 9. Psalm 9. We have to understand Scripture. We have to understand and know and take to heart, because what Scripture says we can rely on and trust, not the chariots of man, not the schemes of man. Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Next time you're in a time of trouble, go to this verse. The Lord is your stronghold. He is a stronghold in times of trouble. Our instinct is to fight back. Our instinct is says, oh my goodness, I don't have enough, you know, ammo. I don't have enough people around me. I don't have enough strength. But you know what? God will take care of us. Point number two today with our message. The Lord will guard you. And the Lord will protect you. We have to know that, believe that. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems in life, because we have to be very careful to say that. We are going to have trouble. We are going to have opposition, as we said before. We're going to have illness. We live in a sinful, fallen world. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew this. They knew that this was a messed up world, and they weren't just going to have all puppies and rainbows, like I said. Daniel chapter 3, let's go back there. Go to Daniel 3, verses 17 and 18 now. You know, when they get thrown, or when they're about to be thrown in, and if it wasn't bad enough that this furnace was so hot that they turned up the heat, you know, it was probably on the setting of heat like 9 out of 10. And then Nebuchadnezzar's like, you know what? And he goes all the way up to 10, right? He makes it really, really hot. So hot that the men that threw them into the furnace were killed because it was so hot. It was so, the flames were just so much. And this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say right before they're thrown in. If this be so, verse 17 and 18 of Daniel 3, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Verse 18, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They were steadfast in their faith no matter what. In the face of opposition, in the face of a fiery furnace, they were steadfast. And as I said before, it's bad theology to think that because we're the people of God, we are the people of God, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, we are God's people. It's bad theology to think that nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. People teach that. People believe that. You won't have any sickness, oppression, opposition. Nothing will befall you. But it's biblically inaccurate. Look at somebody like Job, and you see that it's pretty inaccurate. The characters in the Bible sometimes had very difficult times. You and I sometimes will have very difficult physical times in this world. Why? Because we're an anomaly in this world. We don't fit in this world. We are in this world, but not of it. We're just not like the rest of the world when we have come into God's family, in God's following God's ways. Look at scriptures like Romans chapter 8. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 36 to 39. This is the promise for us. This is the biblical way to understand that God will guard us and protect us. Verse 36, as is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's a reference to Isaiah 53. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. They're going to try to, but they're not going to be able to. Why? Because we're more than conquerors, and nothing can separate us. No one can touch your eternal security with God. Nobody can disrupt your relationship with the Holy One of Israel, and nobody can mess with the peace, the shalom that passes all understanding within you. Only if you let them. Only if you let them. Don't let the world rob you of your joy. Because if you cede that to the world, if you allow the world to mess with you, if you allow the things of the world to get in and screw things up in your life and in your mind and in your heart, it will happen. But you cannot be touched if you stay firm with the Lord. Don't let the world rob you of your joy and of your peace in the Lord. Okay, let's go back to Numbers 22. Let's go to verses 37 and 38. Now, Balaam is going through all sorts of weird things and trials. God is like shaking him up. You know, there's a lot of things that we can't even go in, but here's what happens. Going back to the text, verses 37 to 38, and Balak says to Balaam, did I not send you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Because he doesn't go right away. Am I not able to honor you? You know, basically he's saying, I've got all these riches for you. I'm going to give you all this honor. Just do what I've asked. Just curse this people. Verse 38, Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that must I speak. Balak wanted to curse Israel. He wanted Balaam to curse Israel. He brought Balaam, and, you know, I don't know why he summoned this guy. This guy must have had some good resume stuff. You know, he's able to take out this people and curse this people. I'm sure he was well regarded in the fields of sorcery and bad things, right? But here's the thing. Nothing could stop Adonai and his will. Not the greatest sorcerer, the greatest sin in the world. Nothing can stop Adonai and his will. Nothing can get in the way of that. Turn with me to Proverbs 21, verse 30. We need to know that nothing can get in the way of God. Numbers 21, verse 30. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. These people in the world, they think they're so smart. The enemy thinks he's so smart. Nothing can avail against the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1, 25. This is a great scripture. I love the scripture. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's one of those things where, like, as I said before, you know, God has more power and strength in his little pinky than you and I have, than the whole world has, in all of its horses all of its chariots, all of its, you know, nukes and weapons and all this stuff. It's nothing compared to the strength of our God. Amen. Nothing is stronger than God. Nothing gets by God. Nothing sneaks past him. And nothing will disrupt his purposes. Now, you can read the rest of the story. You can see that Balaam eventually does go. There's some problems. God's got to use a talking donkey to get his attention. I mean, the donkey gets it. Balaam doesn't get it, right? To the point where Balaam's like beating the donkey. The donkey's like crushing his foot, falling on him, doing all this stuff. And all of a sudden, he opens his eyes. You know, this is Balaam getting an education about the Lord. You ever wonder, you know, when you fight God about things, it's not good to fight God. Because what happens? You get messed up a little bit. You know, God is, you know, he wants you to get it. But, you know, sometimes we veer off the track and we get our foot crushed, spiritually speaking, you know. But this is what happens. Balaam is like, got to get out of that. And he kind of wakes up and he sees the angel of the Lord with the sword. And he sees what God wants him to do. Turn to Isaiah 14, chapter 14, verse 27. He gets Balaam's attention because God is in the business of getting people's attention. And God is in the business of having his will be done and not ours and not man's. Isaiah 14, 27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who can annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? I love how in Judaism we ask a lot of questions, right? Of course, the answer is nobody, right? Nobody can annul it. Nobody can turn back God's purposes and plan and his will. When you read verses like that, it puts it all in perspective, right? Point number three today. We need to trust that God has a plan and is in control. Boy, when the tanks come against us, when the opposition comes, when people say terrible things, trying to ruin your reputation, when people come against you in opposition, it is scary. It can seem overwhelming. But if God has purposed for you to be in his hand, if you are his child, nothing can stop that. Nothing can stop God from fulfilling his plan for your life and for God to be in control. So every time we look with human eyes, let's stop and let's look up with spiritual eyes and know that God is in control. Always, always, always. Back to Daniel chapter 3. Go to verse 27 of Daniel 3. Let's go back to those three nice Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they don't bow down to the idol. King Nebuchadnezzar fulfills his promise, throws him into the fiery furnace. And here's what happens next. Verse 27 of Daniel 3. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. It's like God's putting like the cherry on top, right? It's not even that they didn't get burned, that their clothes didn't even get singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. I mean, that's really cool. That's pretty much a wow kind of thing. Can you imagine that? No matter how man plans and schemes, no matter how much strength and power it seems man has, God's will prevails. Turn with me to Genesis 50, the book of Genesis, last chapter in Genesis. I want to tell you about one more character in the Bible this morning we need to talk about, because it's just too tempting, right, not to speak about this guy who experienced some bad opposition. And his name was Joseph. You may have heard of him. And he got this beautiful technicolor dream coat from his dad. Everything seemed to be going good. And then all of a sudden, the brothers plan to kill him, almost do, throw him in a pit. He gets sent off into slavery. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in this Egyptian prison. And it's not like prisons today, I always like to say this, where you got cable TV and maybe a tablet to look at. There was none of that. He was left to rot in an Egyptian prison, locked up, key thrown away. No way he's getting out from man's plans. But when God has a purpose and a plan and a will, it cannot be thwarted. And what happens with Joseph? He goes from rotting in an Egyptian prison to becoming the number two leader of all of Egypt. Saves the country, saves the world, saves the known world, right? We know all about that. But what happens later in life is Joseph is doing his thing. He's the number two guy. The brothers come to him. There's a reconciliation. They're very sorry. They're a little bit freaked out after their dad dies. Uh-oh, is he going to remember and try to settle the score with us now, right? Eye for an eye kind of thing. And this is what Joseph says to them. This is really, really, really important. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He's talking to his brothers, Joseph. As for you, you meant evil against me. You meant to curse me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Now, that's a very interesting verse because that really tells us that, you know, Joseph was a guy that faced all kinds of oppression and opposition. We can always ask ourselves, why do we face oppression? We're trying to follow God. Why is life hard sometimes? Why is it so hard? You know, why can't things be easier? Why can't things be, we say this, I say this. Maybe I'm the only one. Do you say this too? You probably do. Okay, so when you look at Israel on the plains of Moab, they could have easily said it. When you look at Joseph in prison, he could have said it. When you look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace, they could certainly say it. And when you look at our lives, when things go bad and the oppression and opposition comes, it's very easy to say it. But here's the thing. Everything you and I experience in our life as a believer, everything, good and bad, is an opportunity for God to grow us, for God to shape our faith, to shape our lives, and it's an opportunity for a testimony about God. It's an opportunity for God's will to be done and His glory to be shown. God's glory will be shown. There would be no testimony if Balak had not wanted to curse Israel. There would be no testimony if Joseph hadn't been sold into slavery, thrown into an Egyptian prison. There would be no testimony if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego hadn't been thrown into that fiery furnace. And there would be no testimony if you and I didn't go through trials at certain times in our life. But, you know, I've been thinking about this scripture all week. Count it all as joy. I didn't even put it in. But, you know, it's hard to count it all as joy when the enemy is throwing us in a fiery furnace. But we should count it all as joy. Why? Because God's going to have a testimony through this. You're going to get out of that fiery furnace, and then your life is going to be a testimony to other people, just as Joseph's life was. You meant it for evil. Joseph is talking to the brothers. Man means it for evil, but God did it for good, so that there would be blessing not only to you and to the Lord, of course, but to other people, that other people would see and believe and put their trust in the God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel. So that is it. We got to have those testimonies in our lives. Sometimes bad things have to happen a little bit for the testimony to occur. So God has a purpose, God has a plan, and God has a testimony, or actually several testimonies for you, for your life. I know God has worked through many, many amazing testimonies in my life already, and I know He's going to continue to. Sometimes I say, God, enough testimonies for now. I'm fine. Let's just relax a little bit. And guess what? Here comes the next testimony. So instead of saying, here comes the next problem, let's start saying, here comes the next opportunity for testimony, for us to grow, and for God to be glorified. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You because You got it all in the palm of Your hands, as the song says. You got the whole world in Your hands. And you know, Lord, sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Sometimes when the hordes are coming, when the Egyptians are coming, when the naysayers and the mockers and all of this world with its ungodliness comes against us, let us not be swayed. Let us know and stand firm that even though we go into the fiery furnace, get thrown into an Egyptian prison, get people that want to curse us and do us harm, that not even a hair of our head can be singed and we won't even smell like smoke in You. Lord, we know that things happen in life. We can't sometimes control that. We live in this fallen world, but Lord, we know that when we're with You, no one can rob us of our joy. No one can rob us of our strength in You. No one can take away that peace that passes all understanding. So Lord, I pray for everyone here today that knows You and out there on on the web that's watching, Lord God, and listening, that you would strengthen us all today. Strengthen our minds to be sharp for you. Fill us with scripture and not the lies of the world and the enemy. Fill us with your love and not the things of the world. Show us how much, Lord, you love us and you want us in your purposes and plan. And you, Lord, you have promises. You've promised us. You have that spiritual land that we're about to go in. Lord, help us not to lose heart when we're just about there and all of a sudden opposition happens. Help us to know there's a testimony out of it. And I pray, Lord God, that we would stand firm and stand for you, and that it would show so many other people that you are God, and that no matter what the world is doing or saying or acting like, that you are God. So I pray for all those that don't know you, that you would speak, drop the scales from their eyes, convict them, Lord, and show them that Yeshua, you are the way to the Father, that by your death, that you died for us on the cross, that if we believe and trust in you, that we can have a personal relationship with the Holy One of Israel. So, Lord, I just pray that you draw people to you today. Divine encounters, Lord, where you speak through other people, speak through other situations, Lord God. Make those curses for good, for blessings, Lord. Turn them around and show your power, and may you be glorified in it all. We thank you, God, for your word, and we thank you for this encouragement today. And it's in Yeshua's mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. We're going to close our service. Let's have all